Turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 38 through 42. So it's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass as they went that he, and of course this speaks of Christ, they being Christ and the disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, our text finds Jesus doing what he did during his entire ministry on earth. That is, he's going from town to town and house to house, preaching the gospel and teaching disciples everywhere, including Martha and Mary. We're in Luke 10, back in Luke 8, it says this in verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now this Mary and this Martha spoken of in our text were no doubt the two sisters of Lazarus. Although in this account their brother is not mentioned, there's no doubt also that Mary and Martha and Lazarus all lived in the town of Bethany. John 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So they all live in Bethany. I don't think we should assume that Lazarus lived in the same house with his sisters, because nowhere does it say that. But I think it's very clear that Martha and Mary did live together. It's also apparent that neither had a husband. And then further, it appears that Martha owned the house in which they lived, because our text calls it her house. Now, Martha might have been a widow. Then again, maybe not. She may just have not married ever, but she most definitely was the lady of the house, and she owned the house. By her interaction with Mary, I would even tend to think she was the older of the two, but I'm just speculating. I'm just going by what appears could be the case as we read the scriptures here and in John as well. Now, in the account I just read, Martha is corrected. She's even rebuked. It's a gentle rebuke by the Lord Jesus. And before we get to that rebuke, we do owe it to Martha, I think, and certainly to our right understanding of this text, to have a right view of Martha, this faithful disciple of Jesus. The first thing I would point out is that Martha was faithful and courageous. Now, Bethany was in Judea. It was just a short distance from Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus was journeying toward Jerusalem, and he was preaching and teaching in towns all along the way. There had already been Pharisees and scribes who had come from Jerusalem even to investigate him and hear his preaching. They came even while he was still in the region of Galilee, which was quite a ways away. Luke 5, verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, those that had come sick and crippled and others, to be healed. Now the Jewish religious leaders, including the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, were most certainly then aware of what Jesus was teaching and his claims to be the Messiah. They had already marked him as an enemy to be dealt with and dispensed of. And of course, the center of the hatred and resistance to Christ would have been that holy city of Jerusalem where the temple was situated. So the closer Jesus came to Jerusalem, the more infuriated the Jewish religious leaders would have become. Yet here we see Martha gladly receives Jesus into her home. In fact, Jesus and the 12 disciples. So we can say with certainty that Martha was faithful and Martha was courageous and filled with love and full of faith for Christ. I say filled with faith in and full of love for Christ. Martha was willing to suffer reproach and, if need be, persecution for his name's sake. When many others would have been afraid to cleave so openly and publicly to Christ in such an intimate and obvious way, Martha remained steadfastly, courageously faithful. In fact, even after her brother Lazarus was raised from the dead, and of course his resurrection infuriated the Jews to the point of them plotting to not only kill Jesus then, but also Lazarus, even after that, Martha remained openly faithful to Jesus, including at another supper given at another house in Bethany, a house owned by Simon the leper, according to Matthew 26, verse 6, which also tells of a certain woman who poured precious ointment on the head of Jesus. Now, John chapter 12 contains an account of a supper as well. I think it's very likely it's the same supper, though there is a certain, it seems at first, inconsistency with days, if we're going to say that. I don't think really it is an inconsistency if you read the text right. And then in the one case, Jesus' head is anointed, in the other, his feet. But is it not possible that that woman, who was Mary, anointed both his head and his feet? But at any rate, it says about that other supper. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So there's the faith and love and courage of both Mary and Martha. They're so openly cleaving to Christ in the face of so much hatred and danger for doing so. And there's Martha again, serving. And the second thing I would point out concerning this godly woman Martha is that she was obviously a diligent worker and an excellent homemaker, and she was filled with Christian hospitality. In our text today, we see her willing and more than willing to receive Jesus and the 12 disciples, 12, that makes 13, into her home and to receive these 13. And not only receive them, but serve them. And not only serve them, but display great diligence in the serving and a great desire to make them as comfortable and well-fed as possible. It's a shame today, and I would say the shame of some Christian women, that they're not good homemakers and housekeepers, and further not filled with hospitality toward their Christian brethren. It's a shame, it's a reproach that they don't strive to be good housekeepers and homemakers. Now, it's apparent from our text that very soon after Jesus came into Martha's house, he began to preach and teach. It's just as apparent that as soon as Christ Jesus began to preach, that Mary sat right down and gave her full attention to his words, the words of the Messiah, God incarnate, the Word made flesh. Mary seized the moment. She sat at his feet, which indicates a deep reverence for Christ and his Word, and a rapt attention and a heartfelt desire after spiritual knowledge, and a full submission, sitting at his feet, a full submission to the Master and his word then. Now, there's a witness here of a very spiritual woman who had her priorities straight. Martha, on the other hand, continued on with her labor. That is the preparation of not only a meal, but it appears a very fine meal, because we see this expression, much serving. Now, this may seem very laudable that Martha was so diligent in her task, which was in truth a labor of love, but keep in mind these two things. First, this was not just any guest or even any minister who had begun preaching. This was the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, the ways of the Lord are right, in every sense, perfect. If the Lord Jesus chose to preach and speak and teach at that time, then it was the time for Martha to stop her work, sit at his feet with Mary, and hear the word of the Lord. It was the will of the Master that the meal would wait on the preaching. She had time to go back to that meal preparation later. The Lord Jesus had chosen now to feed her soul. He could have just as easily preached and taught after the meal. But again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Christ chose to serve up spiritual meat and drink, food, meat for the soul, before those in the house were served food for their bodies. Well, the former should always be held of more importance than the latter. Now, Martha, in her domestic diligence, had allowed something good to be put above something far better and needful. Granted, she was serving Christ by meeting his physical needs and those of his disciples. That was very laudable and a very important service. But she was not truly honoring him and putting the right value on his teachings, and she was neglecting the good of her own soul. And then, to make matters worse, she became so sinfully upset with her sister that she then interrupted the preaching of Jesus, and here she was seeking a redress of grievances. She did not even speak properly in her interruption. Look at verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. It's amazing that she would do that, this good woman. Well, she was cumbered, we see here, about much serving. The good woman was cumbered. The word means to be weighed down and distracted and worked up by much serving. Now again, this is not a strike against diligent homemaking or hospitality, of course not. But what began as diligence and hospitality had gotten out of its rightful place. And the good woman Martha had become so cumbered and wrought up that she had done what I can only think she herself must have afterward been amazed by. She had put the serving of a meal above sitting at the feet of Christ when he chose to preach and teach. And then further, she had become so weighted down with her now out-of-place sense of duty regarding the care of her guest's physical needs that she neglected her own soul's good. And in her wrought-up state, she actually interfered with the spiritual nourishment of her brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's very important that we always take care to be faithful and diligent with regard to all the duties we have regarding the things of this life, including, of course, the care of our families. But if we become cumbered and wrought up over those things, if we allow those temporal, earthly things to take priority over spiritual, eternal, heavenly things, we will dishonor Christ. We will do injury to our own souls. We will harm and hinder our brethren in Christ. The same is true for any issue or matter of this life, no matter how important. And that most certainly includes cultural and political developments. I'm not saying these things are important. But if we become all wrought up and cumbered over them, if we put them in the wrong place, Well, we're seeing what happens, aren't we? Now, Martha's error led her, a good and godly and diligent woman, to act in a bitter, petty, carnal way. It led her to actually interrupt the preaching of Jesus and to lodge a petulant, peevish complaint against her sister. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. Now for this, Martha is rebuked by Jesus. It is a gentle rebuke. That doesn't minimize what she did, but it does tell us that Christ Jesus is not only patient with us, but as we seek to serve him, if we're sincere, but we've gone off track, so to speak, our priorities have been confused, but we began well, we meant well, we were zealous and diligent and sincere, he's kind and gentle, but he will correct us, and we must hear him, or he will chasten us if necessary. I'm sure Martha heard and was corrected. And so you see the good shepherd very gentle here, and yet it was a serious, serious thing that had happened. Martha had become very sinful here. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled by many things. It's a rebuke. But the context is a good, godly, faithful woman who lost her sense of priorities, to put it in a very simple way. And she had allowed the earthly, the physical, the temporal to take precedence over the spiritual, heavenly, eternal. Christ clearly appreciated Martha's love, her diligence to her domestic duties, and her good intentions, and her desire to bless him and the disciples and do her part that way. But the good shepherd put her straight on the error she had fallen into. We can just hear the concern in her voice, I think, can't we, as he repeats her name, Martha, Martha. Perhaps some of us have need to substitute our own name in the place of Martha's as we read and consider these words of Christ. Perhaps in our diligence to rightly and properly care for all of our temporal responsibilities and duties, and to do them with all our might as unto the Lord, yet we've gotten things out of place, we've gotten things out of priority. Perhaps we've even begun to act like Martha, as you see how Martha is at this point, so petulant. She becomes petty, she becomes bitter, she becomes a distraction. She begins to do harm to her own soul and to harm her brethren even. Here's Jesus preaching and intruding into that. Is this woman with this bitterness, and she's upset, and this sister should be helping her out there in the kitchen, and here she sits and do something about it. It comes to that. So I say, maybe we ought to substitute our own name in here. Take out Martha, Martha, put in our own name. Is it so? Only we know, each of us. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here was then Christ Jesus the Lord in Martha's home, and he had chosen that time to preach. But she had chosen to continue with her meal preparation at the neglect of her own soul. It was because she was full of care and she was worried about serving her guests. But to be so uselessly wrought up over earthly things makes those duties a drudge and will inevitably not only warp our Christian character but also our priorities to the dishonoring of Christ and the harm of our own souls. And so there we see Martha. We cannot help but love her and say, bless her heart. We admire her work ethic and sincerity and her love, her diligence. But there she was. Her face was probably flushed up and possibly sweated up, and no doubt she was wrought up. And when Jesus and his disciples came to her house, she had rightly set about to bless them by her hospitality. She started out good, including serving up this meal, this refreshing meal. But in her diligence, she kept right on going when Jesus began to preach, and she even tried to draw her sister away from sitting at his feet and nourishing her soul on his word. Jesus tells Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He didn't say just that meal. About many things, but one thing is needful. This Martha then, who was so wrought up and troubled and distracted with serving her guests, was careful and troubled about many things. So you see, this incident recorded here in the scriptures is simply a graphic manifestation of a weak and worldly tendency in Martha, an otherwise very godly spiritual woman. If we become careful and troubled about many things of this world, this will cause us to neglect spiritual things and injure our souls. Now, it's the ungodly way of the sluggard and waster to neglect those duties which are temporal, but it's the way of the unfaithful man walking by sight and not by faith to put the temporal and the earthly above the spiritual and eternal. And if we tend rightly to the latter, it's without doubt we'll then tend rightly to the former. But if we get things out of order and our priorities are wrong, then we will end up like Martha. But one thing is needful, Jesus says. One thing is needful. Now, with regard to life in this world, in this mortal body, there are many things which are needful. We and our families need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. Our children need loving attention and protection and discipline and instruction and education. And yes, it's very right to be concerned with those political developments and forces which so impact upon religious and civil liberties as well as morality. Now, someone can say, I thought you were talking about temporal earthly duties and you just mentioned religious liberty. Does that not bear upon spiritual matters? Of course it does. But all civil governments, all earthly kings and kingdoms will pass away, as will this world and our lives in it. So I am talking about spiritual, eternal things, truly eternal things. The record shows that those Christians only that have been victorious over tyrannical governments and persecutors, monstrous persecution, who have prevailed against it and had the victory, whether by death or eventually by the Lord, as he always does, blessing their stand and overthrowing the tyrants and giving them their spiritual and religious liberty, the only ones who have been successful, if you will, and had the victory, are those who had the right priorities, who sat at the feet of Christ, who had been taught by him, and continually so. And so they held a first importance to have a right knowledge and understanding and relationship with Christ. Then they were able to have the victory over the tyrant. And so it's very important that we remember that. In saying one thing is needful, Jesus was certainly not denying the reality of what I just said about the importance of our duties here in this life, I say regarding the temporal things and the mortal body and our families with regard to their temporal needs. One thing is needful. Jesus was not denying that reality of the need for us to tend to our duties here with regard to temporal things. For that matter, he wasn't condemning hospitality or diligence in any temporal duty. In fact, the scriptures instruct, even command us to be faithful in such ways, even doing everything as unto the Lord. And in calling the one thing needful, that good part, he wasn't saying all the other things which I just summarized are evil, not at all. But the Christian must always remember there is one thing that is absolutely, eternally needful, and beside which everything temporal, just pales into insignificance. So there's a great emphasis here, and Christ was pressing upon Martha and us the vital, essential importance of the thing Martha had neglected. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part. Well, it's so very obvious what Jesus is speaking about. After all, as soon as he began to preach, as soon as he began to teach words of life, as soon as he began to serve up spiritual food and drink meat for her soul, Mary was at his feet in humility, in submission, in reverence, eagerly, faithfully listening to and receiving every word he spoke. This is the one thing needful for the child of God. And I will go further. This is before everything else, including even service for the Lord and other things which are spiritual. We have to begin here. The one thing needful for the child of God is spiritual nourishment and care of our souls by our good shepherd and great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing needful is for us to sit at his feet humbly, submissively, reverently, eagerly, faithfully, being taught by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, by the Word, with which the Spirit works effectually in our hearts. The one thing needful is to know Christ savingly and then to know him ever more spiritually, personally, intimately by the Holy Spirit, by the doctrines of the Word, and experimentally, that is, we experience his effectual power and presence in our heart and in our life. The one thing needful is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and more so. That's the good part. And it can never be taken away. Now, everything we have in this world can be taken away. Those of our family and friends who are saved by grace through faith will have for eternity, but in this world, they'll be taken away too by death. And everything else will just pass away. Everything, it can be taken away and it will be taken away. But Christ Jesus and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in him, and all of the peace and the joy and the assurance and the strength that he works in the heart by his word can never be taken away. We need this first. We need this first. Obviously, it's more important than any temporal duty or work. And then we need it first, even before right service for Christ. We need this first. Now, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Christian's redemption, righteousness, and life. He's our light and wisdom and the fountain of every blessing. He's the well of salvation from which we draw. He's the bread of heaven on which we are to nourish ourselves. He's our good shepherd who leads us beside still waters and makes us to lie down in green pastures. He's our help and our hope, our peace, our power, and our joy. He's a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is our head and our prophet, our priest and our king. And Paul says in Colossians 2, the verses 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The faith of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the saving, sanctifying, strengthening, renewing, reviving, refreshing, rejoicing truth as it is in Jesus is the good part which can never be taken away, not by the devil, not by any man, not by any government of men, not by sickness or sorrow or privation or poverty or persecution or death. So we have need to choose this first. We have need to choose this first, the good part. To choose it first and continually first. We have need to be continually taught by Christ Jesus. We have need to have our priorities right. We have need to be spiritually minded. We have need to sit at his feet and be taught. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, but even there, if we're not first and always sitting at the feet of Jesus, being taught by him and of him, our good works will be compromised and then corrupted and sinful. Christ Jesus is the author and finisher of the true faith. He is the Alpha and Omega of all things. He's the head of the church. He's the heart of the scriptures. He's the fountainhead of all truth and wisdom and discernment and blessings. We have an essential vital need to put the knowledge of him and spiritual knowledge by him above all else. We must have our priorities straight. We must begin there. We must be constantly there. Or even our service will become sinful. I look back on my own example. I look back on myself as a young Christian and eager to serve the Lord. I might say that I was a person who always wanted to be doing. It just seemed like I ought to be doing now. And so I began doing, serving the Lord. But every mistake I made can be traced back to not having sat at the feet of Jesus as I had need to. It is not that I wasn't saved. It was not that I didn't have a saving knowledge. It was not that I wasn't reading my Bible. But I needed to sit more at his feet. I needed to have that as the priority so I could do the rest rightly. And everything that I've done wrongly, so to speak, in service can be traced back to not having enough teaching, if you will, a knowledge of Christ, not having that my priority so that I might serve him rightly. And of course, I can almost hear him saying my name just like he did Martha's. I know he's very gentle and kind, and he has corrected me along the way. But that does not change the fact that I had need to have my priorities right. Now, the good thing is to sit at the feet of Christ and learn of him and from him. This must come even before our service to him. Now, those who are right here will naturally go on to serve Christ. But they'll serve him faithfully and they'll serve him well, rather than carnally and corruptly even. Martha ought to have chosen the good part and sat at the feet of Jesus with Mary. Now, I can't say too much about Martha because I see myself there as well. That one time, I see myself there as well. But she ought to have chosen the good part. There was time enough for her to serve him after he had taught her. And then her service would have been acceptable to Christ. It would have been a blessing to all the brethren in the house. And it would have been a true witness of Martha's faith and love. So this must be our starting place. And this must always be of first importance to learn of Christ and from Christ and to know him ever more. We can never know him enough. We must seek to know him more and more personally, spiritually, effectually, experimentally, constantly as our kinsman, redeemer, and our savior, and our head, and our hope, as our teacher and master, as our good shepherd, the bishop of our souls. A failure here is what has led to Christ Jesus being, to many who claim his name, really no more than an instrument and an emblem of a good cause or a Christian lifestyle, which has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. Before all else and above all else and continually, we must choose the good thing which cannot be taken away from us. That is, we must, like Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus in humility, in submission, in reverence, eagerly, faithfully listening to and receiving his every word. And I will say without any hesitation whatsoever, those who think they're sitting at the feet of Jesus in churches which are not in the old paths and the good way are wrong. They are wrong. They are not sitting at his feet. And those who contemn the ministry of the word and the government of the church he has ordained and of which he is head are likewise far from sitting at the feet of Jesus. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. May God help us to choose the good part, which will never be taken away from us. Amen.